Turn in your Bibles with me this morning, please, to the fifth chapter of 1 John. And we continue in our study of 1 John, and we'll pick up this morning with verse 14 through the end of the chapter. But I'd like to read verses 10 through 21 so we have the flow of the context as we enter into God's Word this morning. So we'll be turning to 1 John chapter 5. And I'll begin our scripture reading with the 10th verse of the chapter. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, and that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life, give life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You that the entrance to Thy Word giveth light. Father, I pray this morning that You would give us light in Your Word. Lord, that You would guide us in Your truth, that You would guide us in righteousness. Lord, that You would feed Your sheep on eternal truth. And Lord, as we pray each time we approach Thy Word, may we be improved by it. May You continue Your work within us of conforming us to the image of Christ and purifying to Yourself a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. Bless Thy truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to these last verses of this fifth chapter of 1 John, I'd like us to consider the things that we know, or these things that we know. And there are actually five statements in this last part of the book of things that we know. We're only going to look at four of them, and one of them in our English doesn't even say, we know this. I'll point that out to you later. But in these things that we are assured of that we know, we find great joy. We find great comfort and great assurance. And we read that these things are written unto us to believe on the name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life. And so what are the things that we know? And the first one I would bring to our attention this morning is found in verses 14 and 15, where we read, this is a confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know He heareth us, that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. What is the first thing that we know here as the children of God? We know that God answers prayer. Isn't that amazing? The God who said, let there be light, and there was light. And not just the sun alone, but all the suns and all the galaxies were spoken into existence by His Word. Great power beyond anything we can imagine. And yet He answers your prayer.
He answers my prayer. We know that God answers prayer.
Now, in John chapter 9, we have the account of the man that was born blind. He was born without his sight. And Christ spit on the ground and took a little bit of clay and anointed the man's eyes, and the man who was born blind could see. And the Pharisees came to him there in the 9th chapter of John, and they said, "How is it that you see this man that you're following, this Jesus? We just can't believe in him. How is it that you see?" And in John 9 and verse 24, I'll read it to you. "Then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, 'Give God praise. We know that this man is a sinner.'" Speaking of Christ. "And he answered and said, 'Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But this one thing I know, where I was blind, now I can see.'" And the scribes and the Pharisees, they keep saying, "This man's a sinner, this man's a sinner." And finally the man says, "We know that God heareth not sinners." That was the testimony of this man that was born blind. God heareth not sinners. And yet God had heard Christ. And this man was healed. Now what does that say to us today? We know that God answers our prayers, which means we know that He hears us. We are not praying to the ceiling. We are not praying to a God of wood or stone. We go in the woods to pray, but we're not praying to the trees. We're not praying to the rocks or to the animals around us. Because we know that God answers prayer, we know that our prayers are heard before God, and God heareth not sinners, and therefore these things are written unto us to believe on the name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life. I've mentioned to you before that when my mom used to lean out the back door of the house and yell, "Supper's ready," all the kids that I was playing with may have heard a sound, but they didn't hear the call. They may have heard someone, a lady up there, is yelling, "Supper's ready," but the call was to me. Why? Because I was the child. And so, because we know that God heareth not sinners, and because we know that God hears our prayers, we know He's calling to us. And we know that His ear is open to His cry. And we know what it is to have a young infant just brought into our family and you don't sleep well. Why? Well, because you're waiting for that cry in the night. That child that needs nourishment on almost an hourly basis, that needs nourishment throughout the night. Our ear is open to the cry of that child and we hear them. Why? Because our heart is poured out in love for them. They are our child. We hold them to our bosom. We know that God hears our prayers. And then consider the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And consider Elijah saying, "Call louder! Maybe your God is asleep." We just mentioned the sleeping parents whose ear is open to the child. "Call louder, maybe your God is pursuing. Maybe He's out running rabbits." Our God never runs rabbits. "Maybe your God is on a journey." But our God has said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And we read of those poor ones that cried that there was neither voice nor any that did give heed. And so we read in Psalm 66, verses 18 through 20, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer for His own mercy's sake." This is a glorious thing. It's an amazing truth that we know. And yet how used we get to it. How little we regard it. how easy it is to indeed be praying without ceasing and going through our daily routine in a constant communication with God and not be astounded by the fact that He hears. Not stand in awe by the truth that the God who made all things hears my prayer. In Proverbs 15:29, Solomon says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous." And so God hears our prayers. We know this to be true. And it's interesting that when Elijah was mocking the prophets of Baal because their God could not hear, and was saying, "Well, cry louder, maybe this, maybe not." It's interesting that in this same context we have verse 21. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from praying to gods that do not hear. Keep yourselves from calling upon the elements of this world which are passing away. But make your prayer unto the God of heaven who hears." But then there's a second amazing thing that we find in this passage, and that's found in verse 18. For in the verse 18 we read, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not." And we can't divorce verse 18 from verse 17, which we considered last week. There in verse 17 we read, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death." And that's what we considered last week. What is that sin unto death? All unrighteousness is a sin unto death. Ultimately, everyone in hell is there because of their unrighteousness, and that unrighteousness is the rejecting of Jesus Christ. But here we read that those that are born of God, they sin not. They do not commit this unpardonable sin. But what does it mean that they sin not? Well, let's back up. We're going to get there in a moment. But let's back up and consider what it means that we know. This phrase, "we know," or this word, actually, Greek verb, "we know," is in what is referred to as the perfect active indicative mode. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me break it down for you. First of all, this Greek verb, "we know," is a perfect Greek verb. And when we talk about a Greek verb that is a perfect verb, we mean it is an action verb, but is a completed action. Okay? A perfect verb is a verb that is completed, and yet even though it is completed, it has continuing action. In other words, it is a something that is accomplished, but the results of that which are accomplished continue on and on. It's a perfect tense verb. And so we know that those that are born of God sin not. We know that God answers prayer. And the other things we're going to see here that we know them to be fact. It is completed by God. But the results of that which we know go on and on and on. But not only that, this is a perfect active indicative. It's active. Even though it is accomplished, we know what God has done for us. That which He's done for us is still working. It's still continuing in our lives. And it is an indicative verb. It is a verb which makes a declaratory statement. An indicative either declares something to be fact or poses a question. In this case, it declares to be fact. We know that God has accomplished these things. We know that that which He has accomplished is continuing in its action in our lives, and it is a declarative statement. It is something that is absolutely true. We know. Now, I mentioned to you that there was actually a fifth one of these in these last verses that you don't see. If you look at verse 16, it says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death." That word "see" there in verse 16 is actually the same word "know." It's the same Greek verb, but it doesn't translate that way in our English. And so verse 16 says, if we know that our brother, if we see it. But here we find that we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now I said that we would need to step back a moment. This Greek phrase that we find here is the same one we find in Romans 8:28. Well, what does that say? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now you can see in that passage how, yes, we know that all things work together for good. We know there's an action taking place, and we know that that action proceeds into the future. And so what is it we know? Well, first of all, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Does that mean we're perfect? Does that mean we never stumble? Does that mean we never break God's law? No, not at all. But we know that because we're born of God, there's a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's the new creature. Old things are passed away. And you can see how that, yes, I'm a new creature today, and yet God is actively working in my heart, and the results of that action proceed into the future. And so, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, for he that is dead is free from sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And so, these things are written unto us that believe on the name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life, and we know, because you know what, I look at my life and I can say, wow, I'm not the person I used to be. What a change God has made. What a transformation. How my life is so different than it used to be. And I know that if God left me to myself, there would be no sin that I couldn't engage in. And yet the Spirit of God restrains me and holds me back. And I am not living a life of sin. Not because my flesh wouldn't lead me there, for certainly it would. But I am not living a life of sin because the grace of God has arrested my soul. God stopped me on the way, just like He stopped Balaam's donkey, just like He stopped Saul on the road. God has made a marvelous change in me. And so I know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Oh, I stumble here and there, but my life is a life that is on the pathway of righteousness. And I know that I will not commit that unpardonable sin. I know that I will not return unto that old life because I am kept by the power of God. In 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, Peter says, "Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of the time, his time in the flesh, to the lust of men, but to the will of God." But there's more there in that verse, for it says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He that is born of God keepeth himself." The one that is born of God does not live a life of sin because he keepeth himself. There's an action there. And that is not to deny the fact that it is God that restrains us from evil, and yet we are responsible for our own actions. We are responsible to apply ourselves to the test. And so, he that is begotten keepeth himself. If you are born of God, you will keep yourself from the world. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In Ephesians 4:27, we're warned not to give place to the devil, neither give place to the devil. Don't give Satan a place in your life. And that word place that we find there in Ephesians 4 is a word that is like a beachhead. When they stormed Normandy, the first thing they had to do was establish a beachhead. And from there they could fight the whole battle. Don't let Satan have a beachhead in your life. Don't let him get a little spot from which he can bring in his tanks and his artillery and more temptations and more trials. until you are defeated. In 2 Corinthians 10, we're told to be careful lest Satan get an advantage from us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. We're told to resist the devil and he will flee from us. We're told to be sober and to be vigilant because the devil's a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And so we know that we sin not, and yet it does not take away our personal responsibility to keep ourselves. And yet ultimately, the last phrase of the verse, and the wicked one toucheth him not. We have a defensive shield. We have a defense against the wicked one. We know that the wicked one toucheth him not. Flee also youthful lust. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But remember Simon. Remember Peter. When Christ said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Why was it that Satan could not sift Peter as wheat? It was the prayers of Christ. Why was it that Satan had to go to God and ask permission to touch Job? Because he could go no farther than God would allow for Job's good and Job's benefit. All things do work together for good, and we know it. And it's the same phrase that we have here. And so we know that the wicked one toucheth not the child of God. Oh, we may be buffeted about. We may have trials and temptations. We may struggle along the way. But there's a stopping point. And the wicked one toucheth him not. Remember the glorious benediction that Job gives us in that short little book there before Revelation. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. The wicked one toucheth me not, and I know it. And he's able to keep me from falling. Then there's a third of these we know verbs here that I want us to look at this morning. And the third one is found in verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Oh, this is an astounding truth, and we could spend an entire message on this one verse. We know that we are of God. Compare that back to chapter 3 and verse 14. It should be either on the same page or maybe flip one back. Chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we are passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We know that we've passed from death to life. We know that we are of God. We have this assurance within us. It's the same present active indicative verb there in chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul said, for which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We know that we are of God. Do you ever feel forsaken? As a child, did you ever get lost in a store? I think probably every one of us did at some time or another. I won't ask if mother had left you, because sometimes our earthly parents may go out of a store without us and forget us. But in 99 and 9/10% of the time, mother hadn't left us. She was just around the other side of the aisle, and we had left her was the problem. We know we're of God. Isn't that an amazing truth? We know that we are of God. John has used these same words before. If you look at chapter 4 of 1 John, there we read, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. It's that same of God that we have here, because they're false prophets. In 1 John 4 and verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Chapter 4, verse 6, we are of God. This word of, let's take that one apart and see what it means. This word of means of, from, out of, by, and with are the ways it's used in our New Testament. We are of God. We are from God. Remember what John said about John the Baptist? There was a man sent from God. We're from God. We are sent from Him. We are out of God. This word means we're out of God. What does that mean? Well, it is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We were in the mind of God, whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We are His children. We're out of His mind, out of His thoughts. We are by God. That word by doesn't mean beside, but it means we're sent by God and we're with God. We know that we are of God. But look at the contrast. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a stark reality? We are of God. And the world lies in wickedness. The world lies in the lap of iniquity. There is no limit to them. As was prayed this morning, God have mercy on our nation because our nation is rushing towards every iniquity and every sin that it can possibly think of. The iniquity of man is waxing worse and worse. The world is lying in iniquity. The world is drowning in its iniquity. And in the middle of all that, we are of God, we are from God, we are by God, we are out of God, and we are with God. We know that we are of God. Friends, what an amazing thing to know! And how it should control our daily lives as we walk through this wicked world. We are in the world, but we're not of it. And we don't let the things of this world cleave to us because we're bombarded constantly by the things of the world, but the wicked one touches us not. Oh, what boldness we can have in the face of trials and what boldness we can have in the face of temptation because we are of God and the world lies in wickedness. But we lie in the bosom of Christ just as John at the Lord's table. We know this, folks. It's a present reality. It's an active reality that has far-reaching results into the future. And it is an indicative. It is an absolute declarative statement. We know that we are of God. And then verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come. Look back up to verse 11. Of the chapter. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We know that the Son of God has come. Pharisees didn't know that, did they? The scribes didn't know that, did they? The Son of God was visibly before them. And He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Do you know that the Son of God has come? No, not if you heard about it. Not have you been catechized or baptized or euthanized or any other eyes you want to put on there. I don't think anybody here has been euthanized. Do you know that the Son of God has come? Because if you know that, it is a present
declaratory reality in your life. And yet it's an actionable reality that will last for all eternity. It's a present, active, indicative. Huh.
How can I face another day?
Because I know the Son of God has come.
How can I be a witness for Jesus Christ?
Because I know the Son of God has come.
How can I know that I'm a child of God when Satan whispers to my heart, "You're a reprobate"?
Because I know that the Son of God has come.
Ah, brethren, it's a simple little phrase that we can read past so quickly and not recognize what it's saying. But it's a glorious truth that's life transforming. We know that the Son of God has come.
And that makes all the difference in the world.
And it's really all that matters in the world.
The Son of God has come. But not only has He come, He's given us an understanding. The wise men that came to the baby Christ, to the infant Christ, the young child, they had an understanding that the scribes and the Pharisees lacked. The simple shepherds in the field had an understanding that Herod and all the rulers lacked. And you see, my friend, if we know that the Son of God has come, we know that only because He's given us an understanding. No man can come unto me except my Father, which has sent me, draw him. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. Ah, my friend, if you know that the Son of God has come, you only know it because God has given you an understanding. Because the reason we know that we may know that we may know him that is true is because God has made the one who is to the world despised and rejected of men, but to the child of God, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. It goes back to the previous one we looked at. We're in him. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Even in his Son, Jehovah is salvation, Messiah, which is the meaning of Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Ah, this is the God that answers prayer, that hears us. This is the God that we know. This is the God that we are of. This is not the God of Baal there on the mountain. This is the true God. And this is eternal life. Why? Well, because there is an action done by God that now has become an action of our own, for we know it because He's placed it in our heart. That which we know is active in our lives and has far-reaching results into all eternity. For He has declared us to be His children. Dear friends, do you know these things? Not are you aware of them. Not that you've heard them over and over again. But has God given you an understanding to know these truths? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What is an idol? An idol is anything that lies against the truth of God. An idol is anything that places itself in the place of God. That was Satan, Lucifer's great error. He placed himself in the place of God. Little children, keep yourselves from anything that gets in the way of God. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the majesty and the beauty of Your Word.
Father, we thank You for the glorious truth that not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Father, we thank You that there is so much meat for the soul in these small little words that are inspired of You and have been preserved for our edification. Lord, bless Your word to our hearts today. Father, may we not go away and engage ourselves in the activities of the afternoon and go through the week to come unmindful of the truth that we learned today. But Father, may Your word continue in our hearts and in our ears. May we meditate on it. May we give ourselves wholly to it. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.